We're going to look again at a passage in Isaiah. We're going to look at a passage in Luke. I want this passage to kind of help us maybe wrap up this year a little bit. It's the last Sunday of 2020, and maybe help us look forward to the new year to come, 2021. Hopefully, it's a helpful, hopeful, and healthier year for all of us. And then the next two Sundays, we're going to kind of spin onto this into the book of Hebrews, and I want us to look at Jesus and his heart toward us now. And so part of, you know, our hope, our prayer over the Advent and Christmas season was that we would see the big picture of salvation, the big picture of God working and moving in human history, and how that comes and changes our lives, how it's good news for us. And so that's the trajectory of these next couple of Sundays. So this morning as we gather and take this turn, I invite you to open in your Bibles or swipe in your Bible apps like me to Isaiah chapter 61. You can put a finger in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. We will get there in one moment, but before we do, let's take a moment and pray with me, please. Fathers, we open your word this morning and again place ourselves under it. I pray that you would grant us understanding, not just of words and phrases, Lord, though we'll look at that today, but God, we want to understand your heart. And apart from your spirit, apart from your strength, Lord, we would regularly just be fading away into coldness, into apathy, maybe even into despair. And so, God, do your work in our hearts this morning. Cause us to hear and respond to your word rightly, so that our hearts might rise in worship and praise for all that you have done. And our lives might reflect your goodness and your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, our main passage this morning is Isaiah chapter 61, the first three verses. And so you follow along as I read. This is God's word. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Well, friends, let me tell you what happened one day. Nope, hold on. I'm going to stay here in my Bible app because it's going to be too hard to flip back and forth. Let me tell you what happened one day in the life of Jesus when Jesus was about 30 years old. He entered into his very public ministry of powerfully teaching and healing. And he prepared by spending 40 days in the wilderness where he rebuked the devil's temptations. And then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, we're told. And I want to just read it from there. So this is Luke chapter 4. If you have your finger there, flip over Luke chapter 4 at verse 16. We pick up the story. And he, that is Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." I can just imagine that scene. And the people who were gathered that day didn't quite know what to make of what just happened. Jesus reading that passage and saying, "Today, this is fulfilled in your presence." The Old Testament prophets spoke passionately about this coming one, but the message was always, keep hoping. Someday, not today, someday. Look forward in anticipation. But Jesus says to this crowd, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled." This promise, this prophecy from 700 years ago, the prophet Isaiah was speaking when he wrote these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus publicly identifies himself as this coming one. And so I want us to look at these verses this morning. Two things from these verses. I want us to look at the mission of this one. In other words, when he comes, what will he do? And I want us to look at the outcome. What will he what will come about because he came to do what he did? His mission and the outcome. And so first, his mission. Back in Isaiah chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has appointed me to bring good news to the poor." That is those who are in desperate need. In need of good news, right? This is the overarching mission of this coming one, Jesus, who is now here. He's not just announcing good news, by the way. He's, notice, bringing good news. And what follows in verse 1 is an explanation of this good news. What does he mean by this? And so he says, "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Here's this servant, this promised one, whose mission is helping people who are in desperate need, helping people in trouble, people whose hearts are broken. And let's be super clear here. What we see in Jesus' ministry, we know, right, is great compassion, great attention to those to the materially poor, to the physically blind, to the socially oppressed. But that is not simply what is being spoken of here. This is much, much deeper than that. This is speaking of the fundamental spiritual condition of humanity, our deep spiritual poverty, right? Without resources to help ourselves, we're in bondage to sin under heartbreaking oppression of death and the devil. This is a description of this good news that this one is coming to bring of all people, all of us on our own. Remember a couple weeks ago, all we are like sheep who've gone astray. We've turned away, every one of us, each to our own way. And this one, Jesus says, "I've come to bind up the brokenhearted." Now, that's a word used to convey every and any conceivable human brokenness. Someone who's overwhelmed by the pain of life. Someone overwhelmed by relationships that are abusive. Someone overwhelmed by illnesses. Someone overwhelmed by whatever it may be. Whatever kind of troubles life can bring. This is the afflicted person, the distressed person who's lost, who's in despair, who can't find joy, right? But first, fundamentally, underneath all of that is this spiritual condition of brokenness and emptiness because we're in rebellion on our own to God. And Jesus says, I have come and I bring good news for them. Jesus says, I've come to proclaim liberty to the captives, those in captivity to any number of things, you know, alcohol or drugs, sexual sin, gluttony, covetousness, whatever it might be that holds a person captive. Sin is terribly enslaving. We think, this goes all the way back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, we think, well, if we just do things our own way, that's ultimate freedom, right? But it's not. And you know what sin, I was thinking of this after Christmas, actually. You know what sin many people, Christians and non-Christians alike, are enslaved to in our culture? Especially if we look back on 2020. Outrage and anger. Cancel culture. Right? You remember the Christmas story that we read? Christmas, we were reminded of Joseph, Jesus' adoptive father. And Joseph, what, finds out this miraculous, unknown, just unthinkable thing. You know, Mary, who he's engaged to be married, is pregnant. How? Wow. You think if anybody has a right to maybe be angry? And we're told right in that passage we read in the beginning of Matthew's gospel that Joseph is a just man, meaning he cares. He's lived well. He loves the Lord. He loves others. He cares about the moral law. He has every right to outrage, to be crushed. What does he do, though? He resolves to quietly divorce her because he does not want to publicly shame Mary. Right? Wow. That is certainly not many people that I saw in 2020 in our own country. Right? And again, Christians and non-Christians alike. Sin, this sin of outrage and anger, it's enslaving. We give ourselves to it. We don't control it. And it leads us in all kinds of ways that we don't want to go. So maybe it's obvious sins like some of the ones I've just mentioned. Maybe it's the refined sin that we just get kind of comfortable with in our own life. It's also enslaving. Jesus says, I've come to set people free. I've come to set you free from the guilt and power of sin. I've come with good news. And then he says, I've come to open the prison house for those who are bound. Now, that sounds kind of like the same thing, but I think we have very good reason to think that it's not saying the exact same thing as the phrase right before it. The verb here in this phrase is most commonly used to describe an opening of the eyes, right? So we have this picture of being in prison is one of being in a dark, gloomy dungeon. And the point here in this last phrase is bringing someone out of darkness and into light. All three of these are descriptions of the work of salvation, the very real work of salvation in our lives. This is the mission of this one, of this Jesus who has come. And it is good news, right? I mean, if you've committed what you think is an unforgivable sin, if you are broken by repeated failure to try to be good, then we need to hear this. Jesus has come to bring us joyful relief from all of that. Health for our hearts, freedom for our spirit, light for our soul. This is the mission of Jesus into your life and into mine. We're told simply, repeatedly throughout Scripture, all we have to do, repent, that is literally just turn to Jesus. Trust Him, believe. Have you welcomed Him in? Will you welcome Him in? Moving along in the opening statement of verse 2, Isaiah says, this one has come to proclaim, how's this for good news? Has come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now those words are tapping into something that people that day, both Isaiah's original listeners and people that day in that synagogue when Jesus reads this again from the prophet and says, this is fulfilled among you. People would have been familiar with what this was talking about. Every 50 years in the nation of Israel, 50 years, what is that? After 7 times 7 years, 49 years, the 50th year was called the Year of Jubilee. It was also known as the Year of the Lord's Favor, because that year, debts were canceled. That year, all those who were in prison because of their debts were set free. They were, to quote Leviticus 25, verse 10, they were to proclaim liberty throughout the land, the year of the Lord's favor. But that year of Jubilee is only a hint pointing at a far greater reality, far greater realities that are coming. It's a symbol of the real year of the Lord's favor, which is coming with this one. Now, we've got to notice something very interesting, a very interesting contrast here in verse 2. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, if you look back at Luke chapter 4, you'll notice that Jesus didn't read that part. Right, Jesus stopped right in the middle of what we have as verse 2. And why didn't Jesus finish that sentence? I think for a couple of reasons. But please notice among this contrast between year, an extended time of favor, and day, which speaks, I think, of a sharp, quickly carried out work. But we live now in this year of the Lord's favor. We've every reason to believe Jesus and what he said here in Luke chapter 4. This is a time that we live in. It's a season of great grace, of great patience on the part of God, so that many would have the opportunity to experience his salvation, to come to him. That's what the New Testament says. But now turn for a moment with me. Well, I'm going to swipe there. It's probably just a page in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 63. And do you notice the heading there? What's the heading on Isaiah chapter 63? The Lord's Day of Vengeance. Okay, so what is this about? Here's what Isaiah says, Isaiah 63. Who is this who comes from Edom in crimsoned garments from Bozra? He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like his who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood spattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption had come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me. There's a now and a not yet to these verses. What is this about, right? A now, not yet to this prophecy. The day of vengeance that was on one hand on the cross when Jesus trod the winepress alone, his blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Why? So that though we may be pressed in every way, we are not crushed. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 4. But it also speaks of the year of redemption. The year of the Lord's favor. That's our reality now, this side of the cross, that day. But it must not be taken lightly. We must not just let it pass, because there is coming yet another day when Christ will come in justice and in power to deal with all injustice and to deal with all evil. And we will either on that day try to stand on our own strength, or we will be, as Isaiah 63 says, lifted and carried by His. Isaiah 63, verse 9, let me pull that up. In all their affliction, He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. This one. But for now, what Isaiah chapter 61 and Jesus in Luke chapter 4 concentrate on is just this really good news of the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus has come to do something. Jesus has come to provide something that will entirely change our situation. And look at the wonderfully vivid images that we get back in Isaiah 61, verse 3, as we continue on. To grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. Listen, if you've trusted this one, if you've turned from trusting in your own goodness, you've put your trust in Christ, your situation is entirely different. Yes, there are still challenging things, challenging circumstances that we will face that come in our lives, and we'll feel the effect of those things, no doubt. But our trajectory is completely different. It's completely changed. We live in the year of the Lord's favor. Our condition has changed, and therefore our posture can change. Notice this in these verses. Now there is gladness and praise where there was once mourning. We've been given a new life. If New Testament says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. This is the good news, friends, that Jesus brings. There is hope. There is health. There is freedom. There is joy available for all who are sick and enslaved and in desperate need, like every one of us were. This is the mission of this one who comes to bring this good news. So what's the outcome, right? What will come about because Jesus brings this good news? Well, we can name this very briefly, just as Isaiah does, two distinct outcomes that we see in verse 3. There's one great outcome, and then there's a second, even greater outcome. First, look near the end of verse 3. And do you see what it says there? The garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. all that has been described as the mission prior in these verses is so that, such a little word. A couple weeks ago it was but. Now it's that. Such a little word. So that this will happen. That speaks of purpose. This is the intended outcome of Christ's mission. This one is bringing this good news so that the ones who receive it may be called what? Oaks of righteousness. Gee, if I ever wanted a nickname, that's what it was. Oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. So what's that about? I don't want us to miss this. It's a little obscure to our modern ears. But maybe this imagery is already stirring something up in you. Isaiah's used this kind of imagery before. If you remember in chapter 53, where Jesus is described, he grew up before him like a young plant. And in fact, in that same chapter, remember what we saw, that this one will bear offspring, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. Well, what are the offspring of a plant? A tree that has grown up and flourished in its mission. Young plants that will grow up into trees. Oaks of righteousness, bearing in themselves the very character of their parent. Here's the first outcome of this successful mission. It's great, right? A host of strong offspring who bear the likeness of their Lord, righteousness. Let's not miss this. Jesus comes not to just deliver those who trust in him. Jesus comes to transform those who trust in him, making us to be like himself, oaks of righteousness. And I'm going to give you an assignment, not today, or not right now. We don't have time to go into it, but this afternoon, tonight, sometime this week, do yourself a favor, read Psalm 1, the very first psalm. It's going to bring a lot of things into picture for you. Read Psalm 1 prayerfully as you anticipate and look forward to the new year to come. Where do you find yourself in Psalm chapter 1? Jesus comes to make us like himself, oaks of righteousness, loving, even when we are not loved, kind, even when we're treated unkindly, clean, even in the midst of filth, others focused when everything around you is saying, just take care of yourself because you deserve it. Friends, will we go to our Savior clothed in the rags of our own failures and our own attempts at righteousness, in our own strength? No, we will not. We will go to him clothed in his righteousness, oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. He's clothed us, he's making us righteous, and he will bring all of that work that he has started to perfect completion. And so we have every reason. The good news is, do not despair. Do not despair. He's at work, but there's another outcome. The very last phrase in verse 3, you see it again. It's set off by that little word again, that he may be glorified. Speaking of purpose, speaking of intended outcome, one translator put it this way, that we would be a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Look with me ever so briefly down at verses 10 and 11. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth from its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. God's name lifted up, God glorified, Christ magnified, all that he has done, he will have done, yes, for the joy of his people, but also for his own praise and glory before all the world, as a witness to his mighty power and goodness. Friends, this is what Christmas is all about. This is what Easter is all about. This is what our lives as Christians following Jesus on his mission are all about. And so whatever circumstances of your life, whatever the circumstances of your life, as we finally wrap up this most unusual year, and as we look forward to a more hopeful and healthier year to come, whatever your circumstances, take heart. You are not alone. Christ speaks to you by his word. He dwells in you by his spirit. He joins us together at his family to live and love for his glory and for our good. Remember what the angel said that night that Jesus was born? Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, for unto you is born this day a Savior who will bind up the brokenhearted, who will proclaim liberty to the captives, who will open the prison house for those who are bound in darkness, who will proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And we are to be his people, to go out and live for him. Read Psalm 1 this week. That's your challenge as you live this out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for communicating to us so clearly in your word, all through history, your unfolding plan of salvation, your mission for the world and for us. And then thank you, Lord, for bringing it at just the right time to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Father, that gives us every reason to believe and to long for the culmination of this when Christ comes again and all will be set right. It also gives us every reason to hope for a healthier year to come, the year of the Lord's favor. Thank you for your promises past and for promises yet to be fulfilled. They are all yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. All God's people said together, amen.